How is everybody today? Good? All right. I'm Andy O'Rourke, pastor here. How many of you guys are watching the Super Bowl today? Anybody? How many of you are watching, but you really don't care at all what happens? Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Thanks for your honesty. We are, as David just mentioned, continuing week two of kind of a special 2 weeks on financial giving, pausing from our series in the book of Ephesians. And before we get into the scriptures this morning, I'm going to invite Haley Wanless, to come on up front here. Haley is in the community group that I'm in. She's in the group that meets at my house and have been in that group for several years. Get your microphone. And I asked her to share a testimony kind of God's work in her life through the gospel, and it's affectionately called Jesus Glasses, the Jesus Glasses story. So, and it really fits in with what we're talking about today. So I'll turn it over to you, Haley.
Yeah. So I'm Haley. I've been coming to Antioch for almost 6 years now, which is crazy. It's gone really fast. I have been the receiving end of many a gift, lots of spontaneous generosity. You know, I don't, for those of you that don't know, I lived with Andy and Sarah. Sarah invited me one day at lunch and I was in a tough spot. But so it was 5 years ago, I went back to school to get my undergraduate degree. And when I started school, I recognized that my eyes were really tired. I wasn't able to finish all my reading and it was really frustrating, so I ended up recognizing that I needed to get my eyes checked. And I hadn't done that probably since I was little. I didn't have health insurance, that sort of thing. So care wasn't necessarily my top priority, but I went and got an eye exam and sure enough needed glasses. And so I picked out my glasses and the lady told me, well, you know, we need the full amount for the glasses before we'll order them for you. And at the time, I didn't have it, but, you know, just thought, okay, well, I will let you know. That was on a Friday. So on Monday morning, I get a call that my glasses are in, even though I hadn't paid for them, didn't have the money to pay for them. And so, but for whatever reason, I was like, well, it's not going to happen. So I just kind of brushed it off. That night, we were meeting on Monday evenings. I went to community group. And at the end of group, Andy was leaving, and he came over to me, and he handed me an envelope, and it was an anonymous gift from someone in our community group, and it was the exact amount that I needed to buy my glasses. They had no idea. I hadn't shared with them any of that stuff, you know, so that was definitely the Lord's hand, and I went and picked up my glasses the next day. I put them on and, of course, promptly cried because I could see so well. And so I dorkily named them my Jesus glasses. And I almost wish I would have brought them because they're kind of ridiculous. They're really hipstery. But anyway, so, yeah, God has been really good. Part of that story, which was really cool, I didn't know who gave me the money, but I happened to share this story with one of the guys in our group. I showed up early one night. He had just gotten glasses. And so I was like, oh my gosh, isn't it amazing? Like this, and then this is what happened. This person then ended up moving away. And I found out much later on that that was who had given me the money. So I got to share that story with him. Unbeknownst to me, it was him. So, yeah. Oceans has been on my heart this week. I asked Chris if we could sing it. And I think money, I mean, time, talents, and treasures are just, it's the coolest thing that we get to decide, that he gives us the responsibility of what to do with them. But I just want that to be our prayer today, that the Spirit will lead us where our trust is without borders, that we can go and look at our finances in a way that, you know, is so much bigger than we could ever comprehend, so that we can bless others and really work for the kingdom. So,
awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Haley. Let me pray for you and for us together as we get into the Bible in a moment. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather, to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies and the stories that we can share with one another about your work in our lives, Lord. And you are at work in each and every person within this church family and even beyond this church family. in the world around us. Lord, thank you for your work in Haley's life. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that, she was willing to share this example of how you work through community, through your people, to generously meet needs and lead by your Spirit in doing that. And I pray that you would continue to grow her and ground her in the gospel, Lord. Thanks for her friendship and just being part of this family. And Lord, we ask now too, as we talk about this subject of generosity and specifically generous giving with our finances, that you would give us an openness to hear from you, and not only to discern what you are saying to us through your word, through your Spirit, but to act upon that, to have hearts that are like soil that has been tilled and ready to receive the seeds of your word. And Lord, that those seeds would go deep, and roots would go deep, and fruit would be abundant in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks again, Haley, for being willing to share that. As I mentioned, we are in kind of a two-week detour. This is week two on the subject of financial giving. And it's actually a really good time of year to talk about it. As I mentioned last week, we're not in some type of a crisis at Antioch where we're going to kind of beat you up and ask for money, you could say, which is a great time to talk about it because we're preparing for what God would do in the future and what God would bring to us as a church family in the future. And January, February, you're looking towards the new year, you're evaluating the previous year, you're doing taxes, you're getting statements about income, you're thinking about a new start, as someone just said to me, new beginnings in the hallway. Shout out to you, Adam. So it's a good time to talk about giving. And today's message is titled Generosity Above and Beyond. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news about Jesus Christ, it's about how God the Father generously provided a way for you and I to be saved from our sins. Take a verse that's pretty well known, John 3:16, for example. And even later on at the Super Bowl, somebody somewhere will be holding up a sign that says John 3:16, probably in the end zone, so you can see it during a kick, a field goal, right? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So God showed his generosity in the greatest way by giving his Son Jesus. And then what happens is experiencing that generosity through knowing Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, experiencing that, it leads to a whole new way of living. It leads to a whole new lifestyle of generosity in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. So our lives mirror that generosity and are transformed by that generosity through the gospel, and should be increasingly marked by being generous in every area of life, our time, our talents, and our treasure, our money, our possessions, our resources, whatever they may be, should be marked by generosity. Last week, we asked the question, how does this lifestyle of generosity, this big picture of our lives, what does that look like when it comes to financial giving? And we kind of built a framework from the scriptures with five characteristics of generous financial giving. We looked at how generous giving is worshipful. It's an act of worship to God, to respond to him, to what he's done for us in Jesus. We looked at how generous giving it's willing, it's voluntary, it's joyful, willing and joyful. We looked at how it's deliberate. Generous giving is something that we should plan to do, something that we should think about, put a lot of thought into it. Generous giving is also sacrificial, and that could be planned sacrificial, that could be spontaneous sacrificial, but giving to where we are stretched, to where we respond sacrificially, that's part of what you see in the New Testament, sacrificial giving. Fifthly, generous giving is regular and proportionate. Regular and proportionate. So God is not concerned with what we give in comparison to each other, but what we give back out of what he's given to us. So one of the things I love about the church is it's the only place where this group of people would get together, be friends, worship together from all different types of backgrounds, from all different areas of diversity, whether it's age diversity, ethnic diversity, or socioeconomic diversity, different levels of income, different places in life. And we come together and we respond out of what God has given to us in different ways that honor him. And that's true with finances as well. So that was last week. Today, we're building on that. We have this, we've been talking about this is what a generous giving looks like. Here are the characteristics of it. Now, what about going above and beyond that? How can we be ready to go above and beyond in generous giving? So if there's this rhythm in our lives where we're seeking to grow as in generosity with our money, how can we be ready, like the guy in community group that Haley shared about, ready to respond over and above what we're already regularly doing? So take, for example, if you're a person that is trusting God and consistently working to give 10% of your income to God's work. Maybe that's through the local church and other ministries outside of the local church, and that's a rhythm in your life, that's a commitment you've made. How can we be ready to go above and beyond that? How can we sacrificially give more when needs come up, when opportunities come up? Those could be individually. Those could be within community group. Those could be needs within the church family. It could be strategic opportunities that are you know, time-bound. It could be a special project involving ministry or the advance of the gospel locally, globally. Whatever it is, going above and beyond in our lives, how do we do that? What needs to happen? I want to look at two patterns in our lives that we need to cultivate so that we're ready to go above and beyond. So you could say, phrase it a different way. What needs to be true? What patterns need to be evident in our lives? What do we need to be growing in order to be ready to respond when there's a need? To be ready to respond with the Jesus glasses and a million other needs, right, of around us, both in the church and outside the church. The first pattern that we're going to look at is contentment in God. Contentment in God, a pattern that needs to be in place in order to go above and beyond. I want to look at two passages. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today, but two passages. The first one is in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. There are Bibles in the back. You can grab one. I see someone grab one. Awesome. Way to hold it up. So the Apostle Paul, in this letter to this church in Philippi, a young church plant, a church that he had actually started, this church had sent Paul, the missionary apostle that had brought the gospel to them. Now he was in prison in Rome, and they had sent him a gift. They had sent him a financial gift. They had sent him, you could say, a care package. And it was delivered by a guy named Epaphroditus. He delivered that care package to Paul in Rome from the Philippian church. And then the letter that we have to the Philippians is a letter in response from Paul to the church in response to that gift. And he thanks them for the gift. He talks about the gift and their financial gift. It gave this young church a chance to show in a tangible way the gospel, to show their concern and their care for him, just to show that they wanted to give to God's work, to go above and beyond to do that, okay? Now listen what Paul says in chapter 4 in reference to this gift that they give him. Starting in verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." See, they had given him this gift. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, this is one of my favorite passages when it comes to this issue of contentment. You can apply it to a lot of areas in life. And specifically, it's being applied here to financial resources and financial contentment in God in the midst of finances. But I want to unpack three truths about contentment briefly that we see here. First, in verse 11, contentment is a learned behavior. Contentment is a learned behavior. Now, Paul's walking a narrow line because on the one hand, he wants to thank this church for the gift that they've given. You know, thank you for your concern for me. Thank you that you sent this care package to me while I'm locked up in prison in Rome. But on the other hand, he wants to let them know that it's not that he needed it. It's not that he was groveling and miserable because his needs weren't being met. He wants to thank them, but also let them know that I'm not going up and down with whether I have resources or not. I'm not diving into despair because I haven't received a gift. So he wants them to know that even though he's thankful, he didn't need these material things to be content. The ability to be content was developed over time. That's very important because you might say, like me, I need to grow in contentment, right? Don't expect that you're going to wake up tomorrow, pray tonight, wake up tomorrow and be an awesomely content person. It's a growth process. It's a lifelong growth process. And even the Apostle Paul says, I had to learn the secret of contentment. It's over time and still learning even when he wrote this. So it's a lifelong growth process as you follow Jesus. Second, contentment, it should not be based on external circumstances. Here's what blows my mind. Notice all the circumstances Paul lists here, okay? To be in need, to be brought low, but then also to abound, to face hunger, but to face plenty, and then to face abundance. So he's mentioning situations, circumstances in his life when he had a lot and when he didn't have hardly anything, scraping by, had a little. Now, what's interesting about that is he says that in both cases, having a lot and having a little, he had to learn to be content. He had to learn from God's strength to be content in God, whether he had a lot or whether he had a little. Now, how do we think about contentment usually? I know me, it's usually when I don't have very much or when there's something that I want that I don't have that I think I need, right? Whether it's financial or any other area of life. I think, man, I am really desiring this because I don't have it. I need to pray that God would give me the ability to be content, right? Paul says, even when I have a lot and an abundance, there's a problem that I still need to be content in God. Why? Because even having an abundance doesn't lead to the joy and satisfaction that God wants in our life. It doesn't fill that hole. A lot, a little, still needs to be content. Even when times are going well, he had to learn to be content. Even for the wealthy, apart from Jesus, there's no true contentment. Man, what a message, a countercultural message in our culture, in the American culture, right? That you can have a lot, but it's not going to satisfy, and you're not going to be content unless your contentment is rooted in God, in Jesus, right? Listen to these quotes, quotes from famously wealthy people that I came across. W.H. Vanderbilt, he said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, he said this, I'm the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller, he said this, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie, he said, millionaires seldom smile. Henry Ford, he said this, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. True contentment is found in Christ, not in external circumstances. So the ups and downs of our circumstances shouldn't rock the boat of contentment in our lives. It should be rooted in something greater, in God, not in having a lot, having a little, and going up and down like a boat on the waves. Third, let's keep going. The strength of contentment. How do we grow in contentment? The strength to be content comes through Christ. It comes through Jesus. It's something that God gives. Verse 13, look at that again. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Other translations just interpret it as he's referring to Christ and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a great verse, a famous verse, maybe one that you memorized when you were a kid in Sunday school or something. But it's also one of the verses that's ripped out of context most frequently in the Bible. I think of the former heavyweight boxing champion, Evander Holyfield. You remember him? He fought Mike Tyson once, and Mike Tyson like bit part of his ear off. Sorry for the gore. But Evander Holyfield, great boxer, amazing athlete, a couple decades ago, right? And he had stitched on his boxing shorts, Philippians 4:13. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Meaning, probably knock the guy out, get a KO. But what is Paul talking about? What's he saying in verse 13? He's saying, the strength to be content. What's all things? I can do all things. All things equals the strength to be content in any situation. It comes through Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to material resources. So I can be content in any situation. How? My own power? No. Through Christ, through God who strengthens me through the gospel. That's how I can be content. The strength to be content comes through Christ. So let's connect the dots here between contentment and being ready to give above and beyond in generosity in our giving. So God gives us the strength to be content whatever circumstances we face. And here's the point. If you're not content with Jesus alone, you won't give up your money. If you're not content with Jesus alone, you will not go above and beyond. You will not give generously. Contentment, rootedness in Christ alone, being content in him with your resources, whatever they are, whatever amount they are, will allow you to respond in generosity. So that's the pattern that must be in our life. We have to avoid two types of attitudes, an attitude of grasping and an attitude of gripping. So an attitude of grasping for more money. I need more resources. I'm not happy. I want to go after that. And it's my pursuit, grasping for it. Or if you have resources, if you have experienced gain in whatever area, gripping onto it and holding tightly to it rather than holding it with an open hand and saying, God, you have blessed me to be a blessing to others, right? So contentment is the pattern in our lives that will open up the door to going above and beyond. Let's look at another passage, 1 Timothy 6. Paul talks again here in this letter to his young protege, his apprentice Timothy, about this topic of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, and then we'll jump down in a minute to verses 17 through 19. Look at verses 6 through 10, 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's this topic of contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now notice something here. Paul doesn't say that money is evil, riches are evil. Get rid of them, sell them all if you want to be a spiritual person. He says the love of money leads to all kinds of destructions. The desire for riches, the grasping attitude, I need more, my life is bent toward it. That's what is destructive. So he is comparing contentment, an attitude of contentment, with this contrasting attitude of a desire for riches. They're opposite. And that's the reason why disaster happens with finances, he says, the love of money. Disaster with life. Now, jump down to verse 17 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. He picks up, after a brief tangent, he picks up again on this topic of contentment, specifically talking to those who have an abundance. In his day, those who would be wealthy, those who would be rich. He says in verse 17, as for the rich, in this present age, he's telling Timothy, as Pastor Timothy, do this. Charge them not to be haughty, not to be prideful, conceited, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So connect the dots again to what Paul is saying. He is saying contentment is the gateway to a life of generosity with our stuff. Contentment is how we can grow and seek to go above and beyond, be ready to share. Especially in this case, to those who have resources, who are part of the community of faith that have the opportunity to look inside and look outside of the body of Christ and to respond to needs. What if this were true? What if we viewed an increase in our income not just as a chance to raise our standard of living, but as author Randy Alcorn puts it, to raise our standard of giving? So we receive more, and then we evaluate and say, God, how do you want me to give more? How do you want me to grow in generosity? Not just pad my life more or get the thing that I've been wanting, but how can I use that for your kingdom? If God has blessed you with material resources, and if that's you, don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel ashamed of it. In some circles within the church, I feel like people that have been given the opportunity to have a lot, maybe they've been successful in business, maybe they've pursued a career that has allowed them to have a lot of financial resources, maybe they've inherited money, whatever it is, there's sometimes this tendency to be ashamed of that, to feel guilty about that, that the riches are bad, that money is bad. Paul's actually saying the opposite. The love of money is bad, and when money becomes our God that you pursue and that you worship, that's bad. But he's saying you've been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And you've been given much, and to whom much is given, much is required. So a better way to look at it is, if that's you, even now or maybe in the future someday, how will you faithfully steward the responsibility that you've been given? How will you use that, use what God has given you to respond in generosity? Sarah and I have had the opportunity, mostly through her parents, to get to know several people that are very, very wealthy, very successful, and very generous at the same time. I was with a guy one time raising some support for church planting with Sarah's dad, and he sat down and wrote a check for $150,000. I mean, those type of people. And they get so much joy out of being generous and giving. And you know what? God raises up people like that within the church to help fund the mission of the gospel, to help fund kingdom work. And maybe that's you now, maybe that'll be you in the future, but regardless of where you are on the income spectrum, the principle holds true. God blesses us, God gives to us so that we can respond in generosity. And people like I mentioned, they're just doing it on a higher level because they've been given more. They've been given more. And to those that have been given more like that, they have a higher responsibility to be faithful with that. So how can we be ready to go above and beyond in generous giving? That's what we're asking. The first pattern in our lives that needs to be there is contentment. Contentment in God. Now the second pattern that we need to cultivate in our lives. Not only contentment in God, but sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. So if you're following along in the bulletin, there's a brief outline in there, and if that's helpful. Contentment in God, but then sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, some of you have maybe seen the recent Star Wars movie, which was very good, I think. And you've been exposed to this idea of the Force, right? that is around us and binds us. And there's a good side and a bad side, a light side, a dark side. And some of us have some really crazy views of the Holy Spirit that are probably more influenced by Star Wars than the Bible. The Holy Spirit, as the Bible reveals who the Holy Spirit is, it's not an it, it's a he, it's a person. It's not a force around us in everything, in the tree and floor. It's a person. It's the person of God. God is a Trinity, one God, one essence, fully divine, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when you become a follower of Jesus, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, one of the amazing things that is true in your life is you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you for all eternity. God sends his Spirit to guide you, to control you, to lead you, to seal you, Paul says in Ephesians, a guarantee of the future inheritance. Jesus actually told his disciples, hey guys, it's better if I go away. It's better if I go back to sit at my Father's right hand, because then I get to give my Spirit to all of you, and I'm with all of you, every disciple, for all time, everywhere, always. That's way better. And he says, you're going to actually do greater works through my Spirit within you as my people than you saw me do when I was with you in person. That's pretty awesome. I'm all for that. The Holy Spirit fills every believer as they walk with him, as they come to faith. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what does being led by the Holy Spirit look like? What does it look like? One of the best places to look, and we could spend a whole message or two just in this passage, is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 25. What does it look like to be led with the Spirit? What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? The Apostle Paul, again writing, says this, starting in verse 16, Galatians 5. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then I love, he says, and things like these, right? Could keep going. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the fruit of the flesh, the sinful nature, giving into sin, everything anti-God, to be led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So to summarize what Paul says there, he's saying Christians, followers of Jesus, those who profess faith in Christ, those who are indwelt, filled with the Holy Spirit, Christians are people who are killing sin through the power of the Spirit. Christians are people that are engaged in a constant everyday battle, every moment, every day, a battle between walking in control, in the control of the Holy Spirit, yielding to him, versus pursuing paths of sin, the sinful tendencies that, even though the power of sin is broken in your life through the gospel, if you're a follower of Jesus, the presence of sin is still there. And you can yield to that and pursue that rather than yielding to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Paul says religion, legalism, pursuing a strict regimen of the law, it's powerless to kill sin. Only God's grace can kill sin through the gospel. So here's the point. If you're not fighting sin through the power of the gospel, you won't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Okay? If you're not fighting sin through the power of the gospel. That doesn't mean that you're sinless. You're going to battle sin till the day you die by the strength of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. But if you're not fighting sin, if you're not turning from sin, living a life of repentance, turning from sin, turning to faith in Jesus, you're not going to hear how the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. You're not going to hear how the Holy Spirit wants to lead you to go above and beyond in generosity. It's like, you ever been to a concert, a really loud concert, a rock concert? You ever sat close at a rock concert? How does it go to have a conversation with your friend in the front row of a rock concert? No cell phones, no texting, to have a voice conversation. It doesn't go very well, right? You can't hear what they're saying to you. There's just too much interference. That's what it's like when we're going down the path of sin rather than fighting sin and being led by the Spirit. There's simply too much interference in our lives to hear from the Spirit and what he wants to say to us, how he wants to lead us. Well, what? Maybe you're, okay, you're hearing this led by the Spirit talk, but I mean, deep in your heart of hearts, maybe you're saying today, man, when it comes to my money, when it comes to my finances, I really think that I'm the best person to make decisions about that. I really think that that's my business. And you know what, Holy Spirit, you're good and everything, but I want to do what I want to do with my money, right? Well, why is the Holy Spirit a better option to lead your money than you are? Why is the Holy Spirit a better option? Why should you consider being led by the Holy Spirit with your money or in all of life, you could say? Think of it this way. If you were looking to invest some money in retirement, say, for instance, you had some money you wanted to invest, would you be satisfied going to a financial planner who had very little experience, who had no training, and a very small amount of knowledge about investing money? Or would you look for someone that could plan how to invest your money that had a lot of knowledge, that had different amounts of training and education and certifications and a lot of experience? I don't know about you, but I would want the person that has a lot of knowledge. And I would want the person that knows the most and could make the best decisions and guide me in a way that I trust, right? Well, here's the thing. We don't know as much as God. God is the all-knowing financial planner. God climbs way higher on the ladder to see more than we could ever see. In other words, God, and the Holy Spirit specifically, is a way better option when it comes to leading and guiding what we do with our money, when it comes to generosity, than we are. So, follow that logic. Why don't we listen to him? Why don't we listen to the one that is all-knowing, all-seeing, knows what's best for us, knows every single need, and be sensitive to how the Spirit wants to lead us when it comes to our money with generosity? Now, that can get, when we're talking about being led to by the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit, for some of you, I know that's a little scary. That's a little bit scary, especially if that's not something that you've thought about a whole lot. Fortunately, God gives us some checks. God gives us some tests, you could say, help us test and discern if we're truly hearing from the Holy Spirit or if that was just like bad Super Bowl pizza from the night before and indigestion, right? If we're truly hearing from the Spirit or if there's some type of a sin in our lives that's clouding that we're maybe not hearing from the Spirit. How do we know that? Two things. First, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. The best test, the grid through which everything must run through in our lives, including what we think we're hearing and discerning and being led from the Holy Spirit. Filter it through the Word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has given us this sieve to run everything through in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will not lead you in a way that conflicts or contradicts God's revealed word about who he is, about commands he's given, about his character. That's why we go here. That's why we go here. So we know if it was the Holy Spirit or just bad Super Bowl pizza. Second, the second test that we've been given is the people of God. So we have the word of God, and then we have the people of God. I don't know about you, but I have blind spots in my life, and thank God for my community group. Thank God for the elder team that I have around me, the leadership team, the staff around me in my life, people that speak in my life, friends that love Jesus, because I can't always see those blind spots, and worse yet, I don't want to see them. I don't want to see them, and you don't either. So the people of God, listen to Proverbs 12, 15. Great wisdom here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice or counsel people around you. Proverbs 12, 15. In Acts chapter 13, and we're getting close to wrapping up here, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, there's a bunch of leaders. It's in the early church. There's leaders that are gathered. They're worshiping. They're praying. They're in this church in the city of Antioch, actually. And it, out of that prayer time, worship time, in community among leaders, comes the first missionary church planting movement of the church. Listen to what it says, Acts 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, what happened? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then what did they do? They tested to see if that was really the Holy Spirit. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I love that passage because it's a great example that Luke includes in the book of Acts to say this whole missionary church planting movement, the church on fire, what did that, you know what that grew out of? Believers in community, in the church, seeking God's leading, seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking to hear the voice of the Spirit. And out of that time of worship, of discerning, of praying, God spoke and then launched a movement of church planting all across the Mediterranean. It's an awesome picture. And they were obedient to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit in their community. So there are tests that God has given us. The word of God and the people of God are the main ones to discern if we're hearing from the Spirit and responding correctly in generosity. You know, successful athletes, they have routines. And someone who's professional really in anything, it could be a musician or whatever, there are routines that they go through in order to get ready for game day. I mean, right now, in preparation for the Super Bowl later on this evening, right now, athletes are, they're doing their preparation. They're going through their routines. They're going through their stretching and their warm-up and whatever they do to get ready for the game. For you and I to be ready for opportunities to show generosity, we also need regular patterns in place in our life, things that are characteristic of our lives. We need to be growing in our contentment in God, and we need to be growing in our sensitivity to the leading of God's Spirit. Let me tell you what my prayer is. It's that individually, we would be characterized by a lifestyle of generosity when it comes to financial giving. And even beyond that, even more than that, let's not stop there, but may we be a church family that is ready to go above and beyond as generous givers. Having a regular rhythm of generosity in our lives, but then ready to go above and beyond for whatever needs that there are, whatever opportunities there are. And we would just sit back and say, God, you are awesome. Look what you have done. To you be the glory. It's not about us, but we are responding to your generous gift in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Man, I want to be part of a church like that. Don't you? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow in the specific area that you're speaking to us right now, each and every person here. Help us to step out in faith in whatever area that is. Maybe that's simply to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time. And to step out in faith and say, Jesus, I want you. I want to be led by you. I want to submit my life to you. Would you come into my life? Would you lead me as my King, as my Lord? Maybe that's you right now. Maybe it's another area that you need to submit to him, that you need to say, Lord, help me to be content here. Lord, help me to be generous here. Lord, help me to hear your leading from your Spirit. Whatever it is, God, do your work through your Spirit in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.